that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Saba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live. And to him shall be given the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like the grass of the earth. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. Excuse me. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So when we think about Psalm 72, the first thing that we're called to notice here in the psalm title is that it is a psalm for Solomon. That your King James translators have rendered that for Solomon is something of an interpretation, because the preposition that's used there can mean to Solomon, for Solomon, by Solomon. It's the same preposition that's used where we read in other places a psalm of David. It's that same kind of construction. So it may be a psalm that was written by Solomon. It may be a psalm that was written by David for Solomon. And that's the opinion that I'm of, because it's a psalm that is, well, it's one of those where we have to have one eye on Solomon and his reign, but truly as David's greater son, we have one eye on Christ as well. And so the psalm speaks of the expansiveness, the greatness of the reign of Solomon, true, but especially as a type of Christ. You remember when we were reading through the record of Solomon's kingdom, that one of the things that we said was, why is it that we can identify Solomon as one of the richest, wisest, most blessed kings of all of Israel? And that's because his reign was to typify the reign of Christ, whose kingdom shall have no end. So let's have one eye on Solomon and his reign and one eye on Christ as we take a look here at Psalm 72. And there are clues to tell us that that's what we ought to do when it says that his name shall endure forever, his kingdom shall endure forever, it shall be from sea to sea, all kings of the earth shall fall down before him. Those do not apply specifically to Solomon. They apply to Solomon prophetically as he is a type of Christ. So, the psalm is obviously then messianic. It speaks of Christ through and through. It is the incipient version of the Davidic covenant come to its fulfillment, right? What did the Lord promise to David in 2 Samuel chapter 8? He promised him, or 7, he promised him that there would always be a man from his loins to sit upon his throne. Well, that is fulfilled first of all in Solomon, And maybe you'll remember with me some of the machinations that David went through toward the end of his life when he was weak and sickly, and how he yet steeled himself and readied himself and steadied himself to make sure that it was Solomon that entered into the kingdom. And so that special son of David, and then Solomon having taken the throne after David as a type of Christ who will reign on the throne of David forever. Remember in Acts chapter 15, when the Gentiles are coming into the church at such a pace that no one really knows what to do with them all. James, the president of the assembly there at Jerusalem, says to the assembly, "This is the tabernacle of David that is being built up as the Lord prophesied." Notice, he recognizes that as the Davidic throne being built up when the Gentiles are coming into the church in Acts chapter 15. And he's quoting there from Amos chapter 9. So this kind of understanding is not new to Bible believers, Bible studiers, Bible scholars. This is what we see here. All right, so the psalm begins with judgment. That's the job of a king, is it not? It is to exercise righteous judgment. It's what we're praying for our president-elect. It's what we do pray for all of our leaders. But notice that it is especially applicable to the King of Kings, that his judgment is a righteous judgment. And so as a righteous judge, then, he is the leader of all of the kings of the earth, that they, following him, ought to be righteous in their judgment. But notice also that it is a tender, a kind, and an equal judgment. The poor receive justice as well as the rich. It is a distinguishing judgment, a true judgment. It is according to truth. The oppressor shall be broken in pieces, and the oppressed shall be relieved. We cannot expect perfect justice in this life, but we do have a wondrous hope that there is a day of judgment coming where all things will be brought to light, and the judge that will preside over that judgment, sitting upon his white throne, white for purity, will judge in uprightness and truth and verity. This is indeed a wondrous thing to which we look forward. Notice that the whole of the land, the mountains, the hills, shall bring peace under this messianic king. And this peace shall come by righteousness, the righteous reign of the great king. We can't have peace without righteousness. We can't have peace without truth. What is peace? It's not just tranquility, right? You remember that. Peace is right relationship. It's Christ the peacemaker making peace between sinners and God. It's that kind of peace that we're looking for. And notice also that it is an everlasting judgment, both in the office and in the endurance of the decrees of the judge. The poor and needy are saved. The oppressed is judged. The oppressor is judged, both comforting and arresting. For here we are reminded that our expectation might be the opposite, right? What do you hear when you go to court today? What do you hear? Well, the rich, judgment is for the rich, and the oppressed, they are oppressed the more. But not with the reign of Christ. Not in his reign. He judges according to uprightness. All right, so then notice the blessing bestowed upon this king. He is like rain upon mown grass, showers of rain upon the earth. That is, that Christ rules the nations, and it's a kind thing for the sons of men that Christ rules. We need not fear his reign. We need not fear his rule. He is a great shepherd who leads and cares for his people. That kind of judgment is what we expect from our Lord. He is nourishing. As rain causes mown grass to shoot upward, so his reign over us is for our good. And we could want no other to reign over us like Christ. Notice also when we rebel against him, it is then that our growth is stunted, and we cannot grow under such a system of our own government. But his administration issues in advance and flourishing for the righteous, an abundance of peace, as it said here. And let's just remember that the name Solomon has as its root in the Hebrew language, the word for peace. You remember the word shalom. You hear the relationship between shalom and Solomon. We have the same consonants there. All right, so we note then the dominion of the king. It is expansive. It is universal. His enemies shall lick the dust. Now, in licking the dust, remember that's an old metaphor. We get that from Genesis chapter 3, right? That is the fate of the serpent and all who rebel against the Lord. What shall they do? Upon thy belly thou shalt go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, right? And so his enemies shall lick the dust. They that dwell in the wilderness, far outside Jerusalem, Judah and Ephraim, those in Tarshish and those in the isles, they shall come to worship this great king. Now the isles, to the ancient Hebrew mindset, that meant what? That's the end of the world. Right? There's the Mediterranean Sea, and the islands in the Mediterranean Sea, and that's a long way, but then you come to the Strait of Gibraltar and you get through that, and there's a few islands out there. That's the end of the world. And so Tarshish, that's Spain and that southern section there of the Iberian Peninsula, and beyond that the Isles, even that far out will they come to worship this great king. So we see then that Solomon never enjoyed a reign like that. This is speaking of Christ. We note the exaltation of this king. First of all, he shall live. He shall live, and the inference is what? He shall live forever. Again, speaking of the righteous reign of our Lord Jesus Christ. The riches of the nations shall flow unto him. And let's remember that those are metaphors. That in Solomon's day, the Queen of Sheba did come and bring her gold to Solomon. But that was only the first fruit, a type of the riches of the Gentiles flowing in to the kingdom of Christ. And this is why James can say, when the Gentiles come flowing unto Christ in Acts chapters 13 and 14, and then handled in chapter 15, this is simply the tabernacle of David being built up. And note the success of this king then. His administration will enjoy the plenteous supply of the land. There will be no dearth, no famine, no want. His administration, being in righteousness, will not need any kind of chastisement because he is a righteous king. Why does the Lord send famine and drought to kingdoms today? Because of their sin. But this kingdom will have no sin in its full administration. The king himself is perfect, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. And so there will be no chastisement of his kingdom. There will be no contraction of it. It is all expansion under Christ. His name, that is his authority, shall endure forever. And all those who are blessed in him shall enjoy the fruits of his labor. They too shall endure, for he endures. And so we have a wonderful and prophetic picture of the expanse, of the progress, of the progress and ultimate triumph of the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask why the Christian has hope. That's why. We have hope because our king is indeed prophesied, destined, powerful, and will triumph over all his and our enemies. That's why we have hope. All right, so then we come to the end of the psalm in verse 18. And let's remember also that this is the end of the second book of the Psalter. Right? And so, at the end of each of the five books of the Psalter, there is a doxology. And truly, at the end of the Psalter itself, the fifth book, there's a grand doxology. But here also, at the end of each of those five books, so here in Psalm 72, we have a wondrous doxology. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. That's what we call a doxology, an extended bit of praise, if you will. Right? Doxology is a Greek compound word which means the study of praise, or a studied praise. And then in verse 20, this interesting notation. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. What do you think that means? Well, we understand, first of all, that the Psalter is not laid out in a chronological fashion. That we don't have Psalm 1 being the earliest of the Psalms written, and Psalm 150 the last of the Psalms written. That the books were compiled in the days after the return of the exiles from Babylon, and probably presided over by Ezra the prophet. And that there is a flow, there's a sweep to the Psalter, book by book by book. And the books have a kind of chronology within themselves, but not over the Psalter entirely. And so there are some Old Testament scholars that believe that Psalm 72, chronologically speaking, was the last psalm that David ever wrote. Now that's quite possible, especially when you consider the subject matter. This is extolling the kingdom of his son. Well, that would make sense, wouldn't it? And so book 2 then, chronologically speaking, comes later in David's life. Many of the psalms in book 2 are Davidic psalms. Some are not, but many are. And so this represents within book 2 the last of David's psalms. Probably the last psalm that David ever wrote. But do you know what it's called here? It's called a prayer, because many of the psalms are indeed prayers, are they not? There have been many studies done by some really fine Christian folk where we read of the psalms being used as prayers. Well, we who sing them habitually, we understand that. They are the prayers upon our lips as we sing, right? But notice also that they are not just prayers, but they are what we call hymns. And the word hymn is a word that means simply a song of praise. Now, when we come to the 3rd century B.C., we come to we come to a set of scholars gathered together. Historically, we call them 70 scholars, gathered together in Alexandria, and they took the Old Testament in Hebrew, and they translated it into the lingua franca of the day, like we do today in English. English is the grand language that's all over the world. In those days, because of Alexander's exploits, Greek was the language that was all over the ancient world. And so there were scholars that came together, perhaps 70, and they took that Old Testament in Hebrew and they translated it into Greek. And when they came to Psalm 72, oh, by the way, that Greek translation, that became the Bible that was most in use even during the days of Christ and the apostles. Because almost everyone in the world, the civilized world, spoke Greek in those days, that Bible, the Old Testament in Greek, the Septuagint as it's called, that became the Bible that everyone read. Hebrew fell into a lot of disuse and disrepair in that there were only a few scholars in Israel that continued to read and speak Hebrew. They retained some Hebrew forms in their worship. They still had rote prayers and psalms that they sang in Hebrew. But many of them did not even understand those words. They simply mouthed them. But Greek they understood. And so when they chose to translate this Psalm 72 into Greek, they translated this last phrase, the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. They translated that phrase, the hymns of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. The hymns, those inspired compositions of praise that David used. And the Apostle Paul brings that term into the New Testament, doesn't he? In Ephesians 5:19 and in Colossians 3:16, where he says, "Now I want you to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, speaking and singing to one another in psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord." And that's how we end then in Psalm 72. Let's stand and call.